I pray that my thoughts in consideration of this subject would be a blessing to you, and I'll say now that anything that may be said amiss or may be offensive, I ask your forgiveness now. This is an important subject, and I really appreciate the fact that the class chose this. You know, we've heard a lot of talk about this subject already and the importance of it. This 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you know, I've taken it seriously. When I received the assignment, I really took it seriously because of what it says to us. And I took the opportunity along my many travels. I've been on the road now for about a month, and I've asked a lot of brethren, why would Red Deer have this subject as their theme subject? And the answers have been really interesting. And I'm going to share some of those with you. And I've also asked a number of brethren arriving here, I've asked another number of brethren here, why would the Red Deer brethren want to talk about this subject? You know, when I read this, I read it out of King James, and if we want to turn there, we'll read it out of King James first. There hath no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So I read that, and I didn't particularly care for it in terms of some of the things it was saying. And as we go through here today, we'll look at some of these words. We may not be able to look at all of them, but we're going to look at temptation, faithful, what it means to suffer, to permit to suffer, and to bear. But I like the Dialogue translation because I think it's correct. And I'll read it. You can follow along. No trial has assailed you except that what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will permit you to be tried, will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability. But with the trial will also direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. And I like that because what it really tells me is we don't escape our trials, do we, brother? And you read that King James translation, it kind of gives you the thought, well, you might be able to get away from it some way. But I don't think we escape our trials. And I think that the Dialogue translation is the correct translation. And it makes me feel a lot better knowing that God will direct the issue in terms of our trials and our temptations. Let's look at this first word. And this first word is temptation. And it's 3986. And it means to allow to experience evil or adversity. Now, when you think of a temptation, you think, well, you know, the adversary tempted the Satan, and we're tempted of the flesh and the world and the adversary. And you almost have the thought, well, a temptation is something that is a bad thing. You're tempted, you know. And it's usually associated with some kind of negative behavior that we may display. But I like this because we're all tempted, aren't we? And we have temptations that we actually live through them. We fight and live through them. And the purpose of the temptation is to prove us, to test us, to identify if we have the ability to walk the narrow way, to test, to scrutinize, to discipline us, and find out if we're worthy to be part of the 144,000. You know, we all know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter, and let's turn there. It's been mentioned, and we'll spend a little bit of time looking at 1 Peter, because he's very clear on these experiences. 1 Peter 4. And we'll kind of bounce around, but 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Right? So it tells us, and we know our goal is to be Christ-like footstep followers. But something I like here is the word arm. And that word arm means to take whatever weapons you need to prepare yourself for this battle. Arm yourself. And when you think about arming ourselves, we have to arm ourselves when we're suffering with Christ, what comes to your mind? Most likely the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And we'll take the time to look at that. I think that they're all important. You say, well, we've read that before. You know, we know what it says. Why do we want to, you know, go there? We all know what it says. Well, it's what we use. Those are the things that we use to arm ourselves. And if we don't arm ourselves, we will not be victorious. And it tells us why. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It says, then wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, and why? That we may be able to withstand in the evil day, or withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand. And so, we're living in the evil day, aren't we? It's right now. We're in it. We're living in it. It goes on to say, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The Holy Gospel, truth itself, it's what sets us apart. It's what sets us free. having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. You know, the Bible can be our shield of faith. It protects us. Everything in here protects us from the things that we experience. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word is what sets us free, and the Word is where we get the information we need to withstand the wiles of these powerful beings in spiritual places. And it goes on to say, praying with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, in the last 3 or 4 months, I've had this experience in my thinking, and I think about what's important. And in terms of my relationship with the Heavenly Father, and about 3 weeks ago, and I really appreciate Brother Peter's talk because he talked exactly about what I'm thinking about. What is a glory unto God? How do we give the glory to God? And everything we do or say, or every way we act, everything we do, it should be unto the glory of God. And I really appreciate that because I've been thinking about that a lot. And when you start thinking about doing things to the glory of God, we started thinking about, well, being Christ's footstep followers. And I really appreciated him bringing that out. When again, arm yourself is to equip yourself with weapons. We put on the whole armor of God, and we prepare ourselves. And what are we preparing ourselves to do? To suffer. We are preparing ourselves to suffer because we are going to suffer, brethren. Romans 8:17. If we suffer, we will what? We will be glorified. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we will what? We shall also reign with him. And so it's clear. If we don't suffer, we will not be glorified. And if we don't suffer, we will not reign with him. We will not escape from our trials. They're used. Our Heavenly Father allows them, permits them to happen to prove us and test us. Suffering. What do we know about suffering? The entire world is suffering around us. You know, we live in Satan's world, and we are living in a time of trouble that is incomparable with down through history. I want to show you a little graphic about how the world is suffering. What do we know about suffering? The entire world is suffering dramatically. Our Heavenly Father is allowing this permission of evil to reign in this present earth for a very good reason. You know, when I look at that and I think about that, it just breaks my heart. You know, you saw a little picture of my grandchildren. I mean, how many millions of children are not living because of this mental attitude of abortion? Brethren, I believe it's important to consider what the future holds for us. And I think it's important to consider 1 Corinthians 10:13 because of what it means to us. How many of you here want to make your calling election sure? All right, everybody. I see everybody here. How many of you want the kingdom to begin? All right, would you like it to begin tomorrow? You know what that means? What does that mean to us? We all have to be gone. We will have had to have died. You know, we pray for this kingdom. Our Lord taught his apostles, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as done in heaven. We pray for this, and When we don't think about what this, I mean, maybe you do, you know. Now, we pray constantly for our kingdom to come, but if it were to happen tomorrow, and I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think the Heavenly Father will allow that. But if it were to start tomorrow, a lot would have to happen. And in discussions I've had with brethren, there's probably about 10,000 to 15,000 brethren worldwide, consecrated brethren. We'd all have to die, wouldn't we? And all pretty much at once. What do you think that would do to your families? You know, the sting of death is powerful. It hurts. We will suffer. And the world is suffering. You know, it has to. But in order for us to make our congregation sure, we have to suffer with our Lord. Are we afraid? Are you afraid? I have to tell you, brethren, I am. I'm very afraid. I worry about these things. I worry about my children. I worry about my grandchildren. I'm scared and afraid to lose those that I love. And it's more afraid of them suffering and the pain they'll go through. You know, all of you, all the brethren, all my family, we think about these things. And I ask myself, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? The worst thing that can happen to a person? You know, it's been mentioned, you know, there was a loss of a child last year in Saskatchewan, Chase, six-year-old child. And I was there shortly after that, 2 or 3 weeks after that. And I remember talking to Rachel and Clinton and the family, and you know, it's I know you can say, well, I know how you feel, but I don't know how they feel. I have no idea how they feel. I can feel for them, I can have compassion for them, but I don't know how they feel. But the nice thing about it is that Rachel knows, and Andy and Darlene know, and the brethren that are, we all know that. And that, you know, that event has affected all of us. There isn't probably time that go by that I don't think about that because of what it means. Why would our Heavenly Father allow that to happen? Have you asked yourself that? Why would our Heavenly Father allow that to happen? But who are we to counsel God? Who are we to tell Him what to do? You know, we have no idea. But we do know that whatever reason, there's a reason for it. And His will is better than our will. And I am so afraid and so fearful of that, I don't even want to talk about it. Mentioning my children and my grandchildren, I'm afraid to talk about it. But we need to, brother. We need to prepare ourselves because we keep talking about the end is coming. It's coming. We have a responsibility amongst ourselves to prepare ourselves for these things because they are going to happen to us. It's inevitable. If we're going to be following our Lord's footsteps and suffer like He suffered, we have no choice. And so we need to embrace it, and we need to talk about it. We need to talk to our unconsecrated children and explain to them what's going on and be sure they know what's going to be happening. Because as we get to the end of the age and we're leaving, they're going to be here. They're going to be left in the world to deal with the end times. And I was talking to Donna Allers, and we were 3 weeks ago, we were talking about this subject, and I said, well, you know, I don't know. It's a hard thing to think about. And she said, somebody had told her, well, if the end of the age comes, and there's all this calamity and all this stuff going on, where would you rather be, here or there? Where would you rather be? In heaven. That's part of the 144,000, because I believe that we would have more effect and influence over what's happening in the world of mankind with our loved ones than we could have here. Our Heavenly Father knows what experiences we need and what we each need to test our faith. And, you know, I pray that we don't have those kinds of experiences. I just pray. But I know that these things are going to happen. So think about the suffering in the world. That one little child last year created a great deal of pain and suffering amongst all of us, didn't it? It still does. How many people have died this year? 18 million people. Can you imagine all the people that are going through the pain and suffering associated with those 17 million people? I mean, how many of us are here? 75? You know, it's in the millions. And all I'm doing is trying to bring to you the magnitude. And you probably, maybe you've already thought about this. I've never really thought about it until I start thinking about this. I mean, I understand that scripture and I understand being in our Lord's footsteps and following our Lord's footsteps and all those kinds of things. But think about it. And maybe it will give us some consolation when we experience these trials ourselves to know that our Heavenly Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And have you ever thought about that? You think, well, and I'm gonna tell you my the way I used to think about it. Because I think, so Jesus was a Logos, He came down, He was a man, He died, He suffered, He got resurrected, He's on the right hand of God, He's immortal. All right? And God knew all that. So what's the big deal? When you lose a child, knowing the plan of God, it's like, oh, okay, well, we know that He'll be resurrected in the kingdom. We don't react that way, do we? It hurts us tremendously. And why? Because it's in the hearts of men to be immortal. We're not supposed to die. We're supposed to live forever, and it's in our hearts. And when we lose somebody, knowing the plan of God, it still hurts us. It stings. It hurts us dramatically. Think about what the Heavenly Father felt about His Son. I mean, His pain and suffering I hate to say God was pain and suffering, but it hurt Him. He lost a child. And His justice, wisdom, love, and power are so much greater than ours. You know, I used to think, well, when I was a kid and I was being raised in Pentecost, we bounced around. My mom and dad were always searching Pentecost, Baptist, all those kind of things. And I went home and I said, you know what? I don't like this God. He has hell. I don't want to deal with God, that kind of God. He has hell. If you don't like that, then just cast me down right now and send me to hell because I don't like you. And nothing happened. And what I learned is that the Heavenly Father's mercy, it's like I used to say when I was trying to convince people of the non-hell entity, I said, well, you have a kid. If just because your kid's disobedient, you're going to make him suffer for the rest of his life forever? No, you wouldn't do that, would you? We wouldn't do that. So what makes me better than God? So in my mind, my little 9-year-old mind, I thought, well, that's not possible. And so his mercy is so much greater. And I think so is His compassion and His feelings about giving up His Son. And it really brings it home to me what it meant for Him to offer His body a willing sacrifice. The world has no hope. They have nothing to hope for. We have hope, but we still suffer from the pain of the trials and experiences we're going through. That's why I think it's important to embrace these things and talk about them and share them. You know, I'm going to share a story. I have permission. I'm going to share a story because as I told you, I was asking different brethren about this subject and what they thought it meant. And I was sitting at the dawn. I was talking to Carmelita Furnetz. And I asked her, I said, Carm, I said, why do you think the Red Deer Brethren chose that topic? And she says, because they know that we need to start bolstering each other up. We need to start building foundations. And Carm started crying. And she, it wasn't my intention to make her cry. But what she did was she shared the experience when her nephew was killed, Gerald. And that was 40 years ago. Long time ago, and it doesn't go away. It doesn't stop hurting. The pain's still there. And I asked her, I said, well, how'd you get through it? How'd you guys deal with it? And she says, you know, we were all sitting in the room, Dan and Doris and the girls, and we're all sitting in that room, and we just kept, we were in shock, absolute shock. And she says, we just kept, every now and then somebody say, there's a reason for this. God allowed this for a reason. And we have to hold on to that. She went on to say that they just kept around the room. It was quiet, and they just kept saying that. They kept reassuring themselves and bolstering themselves up and giving themselves strength and putting it back on God's hands and trusting in God. And she said that brethren would come and visit. And when the brethren would come and visit, she says, talk to us. Tell us what you want to tell us. And they say, stay strong in the Lord. You know, trust in the Lord. And you know, I really appreciate the fact that she was willing to share that with me. And it just showed me that it doesn't go away. It never goes away. And it really shouldn't, because eternity is in the minds of men. We shouldn't have to deal with those things. Satan is a liar, and he's a killer, and he's a father of all lies. He's a murderer. And the whole world of mankind is going through this long, dark night for the purpose of understanding what it means to have a heavenly Father that they can love and honor and obey and follow in his guidance and direction. I just appreciated her sharing that with me, because it was hard. And it brought up these old wounds. What we're doing is we need to reestablish our faith and our belief in what we're doing and what we can expect. And we have to reestablish it. We have to reestablish our faith constantly. We can do that by drawing near to God. And if we draw near to God, what does he do? He draws near to us. By continuing to study and looking for his promises that we find in his word. His exceeding great and precious promises you find in 1 Peter. It's full of it. I want to go to an account. This is in Matthew 2:18. And it's an account of, I read this last year. It's an account of, it's about Rachel, Matthew 2:18. It's about little children. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And the reason they're not comforted, they're dead. And, you know, it's often said that Rachel, she cries for all the lost children in the world. She's crying for all those 12 million little babies that have been aborted this year. She's crying for those children, all of them. It's a wonderful, touching thing when you think about her losing her children, her child, and then she's weeping all down through from her grave. That word weep means to really, it's sobbing, it's agony. It's a sad thing. And Brother Crofton, you know, he quoted that scripture from Isaiah 6:8. Here I am, send me. Did our Lord hesitate? Not one instant. He said, here I am, take me, send me, I will do it. And in a sense, we're following his footsteps. Here I am, use me, use us, use me. I just want to stress, I think it's important, and I'm doing this with my children. I have three daughters. I have granddaughters that are too young to comprehend, but my daughters, I have one daughter, Heather, who's really having an interest in the truth, and that's a blessing to have your children suddenly have an interest in the truth. But I'm talking to them about what's happening and what's going to happen. I want them to know of this great time of trouble in Armageddon. You know, they need to know about those things. There's a scripture, and it's my prayer, and it says in Zephaniah chapter 2. I always have a hard time. I can find Zechariah. We have a hard time with Zephaniah. And I think this applies to our... our unconsecrated children. This is Zephaniah 2:3. It says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who have kept his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. No, so that's my prayer. I pray that my children may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, protected. Now, that could be mean that they may be hidden in the sleep of death. But I have to trust that however that's being, and of course my preference would be that they would just be protected, but that's not my decision. It's not my choice that they will be protected. Thank you. But my prayer is that they will be protected, hidden from the day of our Lord's anger. We reestablish ourselves, as I said, by drawing together here, together amongst our brethren, by continuing to study, looking for His promises. And by doing this, we'll do what Sister Carmen says, we'll fortify ourselves. We need to fort ourselves. We need to build a fort around us. You know, and I don't say in the sense of keeping things from us, because we have to have these experiences. You know, I titled my talk, what was it? You want to be a sympathetic priest? If we want to be a sympathetic priest, what is a sympathetic priest? We can take our experience. We know. In other words, when we're in the glorified arrangement and part of the church, our experiences will be those that we will be able to work with the world of mankind. And I believe in my heart that sisters like Rachel and brethren have gone through those very, very severe trials will have extremely wonderful blessings in the kingdom, because they'll resurrect their own children and they'll resurrect other children, having known the pain and suffering, but having the ability to fix that. I just believe that the Heavenly Father, by allowing these brethren to have these severe trials, will allow them these great, joyful experiences. Blessings. Prop ourselves up. We need to take time to talk to those that we love about what's happening. We need to let them know what the future holds, not only for them and for us. We need to remind them we're wanting to be part of the glorified 144,000. We want to be part of the church which will be blessing them. And remember the comment I made about Donna Allen's, well, where would you rather be? On the world with them, or would you rather be in the spiritual plane with our Lord? In that time, you know, after the marriage of the church stops, the great time of trouble, and the kingdom starts. I mean, that's where we want to be. And do you think that you'll be worried about, well, I have to word this carefully, because I know being part of the 144,000, I think we'll have some control through our Lord and being part of the body over what's happening to those that we love. Now, that's just my thought. I've never read anything scriptural about that. But I do know that it doesn't matter what I think or believe, it's going to be better than that. Right? So I'm going to think the grandest things I can think about in terms of the kingdom and the things that we're going to be doing, because I know that the Heavenly Father has told us it'll be greater than that. We know that the end will be bad. There's no other way to explain it. It's not going to be good. It's important at this time of the end of the age that we take hold of what we've learned. We hold fast to the doctrines. We must pray continuously. Pray to our Heavenly Father, and we pray that we have His overruling providence in our lives. Pray without ceasing. You find yourself praying more and more. You know, almost sometimes I find myself, I really like when I pray, because I fall asleep when I'm praying. And someone will wake up and say, well, did I finish that prayer? It's kind of a nice way to fall asleep, isn't it? Having that relationship, that communion with the Heavenly Father. We must remember that everything that happens to us will be because of His will. Somebody keeps asking me, well, you know, who are you going to vote for, Obama or who's the other guy? Romney, yeah. Who are you going to vote for? You know, 4 years ago I would have said, oh, you know, we need him. Well, I don't care, you know, because I'd probably vote for the wrong guy and go against God's will. Could you imagine voting for Romney and God wanted Obama? And Romney won? That's why we don't want to get wrapped up in worldly things. We pray that His will always be done in our lives, His will, and trusting that His will is being done. We must pray for a stronger faith. We must pray for more trust. We need to pray for trust. Give me strength to trust you. Because who brought it out? Oh, it was a yard sale. The little thing over here, discouragement. Was that brought up here? You know, Satan had a yard sale. He had all these different tools. You know, pride and greed and, you know, anger and hatred. And somebody, well, what's that over there? Did somebody bring that up here? Oh, okay. Well, that's doubt. If all these other things don't work, I'll bring in doubt. We can make them doubt. You know, we'll make them, you know, think, well, it's just not going to work. We must pray for more trust. We must pray for His strength to carry us through. We must pray for His guidance and His direction and His leading. It's not far along away, the time of trouble. It's not too far. We keep saying, well, it's just around the corner. You know, we see all kinds of things happening around us. Terrible things happening in the world that we're not even aware of. When you look at those numbers, you should go, wow. We'll be at 7 billion people in about Christmas time. And, you know, there's about 500,000 people born a day, or born a year, almost 1 million people, and about 600,000. Well, it's actually more like 12 million. It's incomprehensible to me. Let us make haste always. Let's be thankful, because we soon know that this long dark night will be over. You know, let's turn to Isaiah, the 25th chapter. I use this scripture, these scriptures, as a proof text that the kingdom hasn't started. But it's important as it relates to the church. And I'll read the whole thing. It's Isaiah 25. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made a city and heap of a fortified city, a ruin, a palace of foreigners, to be no city. It shall never be built. In other words, God's will is going to be done. If He wants to bring it down, He'll bring it down. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is like a storm against a wall. You know, it almost kind of sounds like us. Our Heavenly Father's been a protector of us, hasn't He? Verse 6, and in the mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in His mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. God's going to do that. He's going to remove those things. He will swallow up death in victory. Think about that. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Now we know that there's no variableness in the Lord. We know this is true. This is going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet, has it? And let's now turn to 1 Corinthians, and I love this because this tells you when it's going to happen. This is 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible, you know who the corruptible are? It's us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's us, must put on immortality. It's being changed into the spirit being. And goes on, and this is where it really, really makes reference to that 25th chapter of Isaiah. And I love this because it nails the time frame down exactly. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, in other words, when we have put on the spirit nature, incorruption, and this mortal, us now, have shall put on immortality, we become Christ-like, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's done away with. The kingdom has begun. The long dark night, the time of trouble, Armageddon, the pain and suffering is all over. And so all the things that we're going through, brethren, all the difficult trials, and they are hard. We need to bolster ourselves up. We need to come together. We need to give our brethren strength. We need to hold their hand. We need to put our arms around them. We need to cry with them. We need to share with them their experiences to the best of our ability. We need to love them as our Heavenly Father loved us. And let's continue to pray for thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth and heaven. But let's be prepared for what's to come, both in ourselves and our children. May the Lord add his blessing.